Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We're going to have a fascinating, interesting, and often very, very deep show, but one that just speaks about the Spirit being lived and Spirit moving through all the centuries of the Church. But before we get to that, I have to ask you, our listeners, to please consider letting us know your thoughts about Thoughts for the Week. Maybe you have some ideas, some topic ideas that we could explore for you. But whatever you'd like to do, we'd like to invite you to contact us at all times. Please feel free to. You can write us or you could email us. Let me give you our address if you want to put a stamp on a letter and just send us a note. Please send it to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. Again, Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466 in Greenwich, Connecticut. Now, the zip code in Greenwich is 06836. Again, 06836. If you would rather email us, please do so at this email address, clemens10@aol.com. Let me spell Clemens, C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at AOL.com. While you're on the computer, I invite you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. You could find that at spirituality.org, that's spirituality.org. And besides the articles there, you will find or have the opportunity, if your computer has the speakers as part of it, to listen to Thoughts for the Week. You can listen to our shows at your convenience, and we also have archive shows, so the various topics you could listen to. So we'd like to, would love to hear from you, please. Okay, let's now turn to today's program. First, I have the honor of welcoming my co-host, Dorothy Riera. Mrs. Riera, welcome.
Thank you, Father. So always happy to be here with you.
And delighted to be here with you. We are doubly blessed in having as our guest today Dr. Joan Kelly. And Dr. Joan is professor at Sacred Heart University here in Fairfield, Connecticut, and also involved in many, many activities with the Diocese of Bridgeport, and just an all-around wonderful person. And Dr. Joan, welcome.
Well, thank you very much, Father Petrucci, and it's good to be here with you and also with Dorothy.
Now, we have been spending a number of programs on Western spirituality and, of course, a very, very big topic. And we'd like to continue on with that today. We've made our way through through the 13th century and beyond, a little bit beyond there. We'd like to take a look at St. Ignatius of Loyola, a man who's work, again, is really, really phenomenal. I'm going to let you take not only his life, but the spirituality that he initiated for the Church upon your able shoulders.
All right. If anyone educated by the Jesuits is listening out there, you well know that St. Ignatius of Loyola was the founder of the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, who are renowned throughout the world, particularly for their universities, their schools of higher education. A Jesuit education is always a very prestigious thing to have on your resume, indeed, as we have Fairfield University here in Connecticut, right in our midst. Question is, who was St. Ignatius of Loyola? When did he live? He was born in 1491. He lived in the heart of the 1500s, which was a very critical time for the Church, because in the 1500s we see the beginning of the Protestant revolt, which splintered Western Christendom in the year 1517. In fact, just as a side note, this coming year, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation or the revolt or whatever you want to call it. So there will be much commemoration throughout the coming year of that significant event. It's one of the top 10 major events in Christian history. So this is the time period in which Ignatius of Loyola was living. Now, Ignatius of Loyola was a soldier, and he came from an aristocratic family. They lived in Basque region of Spain, northern Spain. And one of the turning points in his life when he was a soldier was that while he was in the military, he engaged in the Battle of Pamplona. And when he was in combat in the Battle of Pamplona, he was hit in the leg by a cannonball. In fact, because of that wound in his leg, tradition has it that he limped for the rest of his life because he never fully recovered. This forced him to go and convalesce at the home of friends. And it always seems, you know, Francis of Assisi was thrown into prison for a while. These are great turning points in people's lives. While he was convalescing, he asked for something to read, and he was given two things, the life of Christ and the lives of the saints. This had a monumental impact on his spirituality, and he decided at that moment that he was going to make a pilgrimage to Montserrat, a Benedictine monastery. So he made this pilgrimage to the Benedictine monastery of Montserrat, and when he arrived there, he took his soldier's sword and placed it on the altar in front of Our Lady and said, I am now going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And the rest is history, so to speak. He dressed in sackcloth and ashes and the whole bit and did a great deal of soul searching and repentance. So, when he was in Paris, France, he gathered a group of men around him, companions they were called initially, a group of companions around him who thought like him, and they became the Company of Jesus, the Companions of Jesus, one of whom was one of the most famous Jesuits, St. Francis Xavier. How I love Francis Xavier. I mean, we'll talk about him in a minute, but he's an incredible saint of the church, one of the original Jesuits, one of the original core. And that was in 1534 that they gathered together as the Company of Jesus. The order was granted papal approval in 1540 by Pope Paul III. The Jesuits take a fourth vow in addition to the vows of poverty, holding everything in common, chastity, not marrying for the sake of the kingdom, and obedience to their superior. They take a fourth vow of loyalty to the Pope. And was that ever needed during that time period? The Jesuits and the Carmelites are known as two of the orders that did the very most to help build up Catholic identity in the aftermath of the Protestant revolt. Because Catholic identity was shaken to the core. Catholic identity was splintered greatly during the time of the Protestant revolt. People said, well, what do we believe? And the Jesuits got the word out through such luminaries as Robert Bellarmine, who was a cardinal and a professor at Louvain. Bellarmine's catechism is one of the early catechisms in the history of religious education. It taught the clarity of the Catholic faith at a time when this was extremely, extremely important. So they took that fourth vow, and the motto of the Jesuits is Ad Maiorum Dei Gloriam. Ad Maiorum Dei Gloriam, for the greater glory of God. I'm sure in the early days, if you went to a Jesuit school, you put AMDG at the top of your paper. I always put AJPM at the top of my paper. Ad Jesum per Mariam, to Jesus through Mary. AMDG, the motto of the Jesuits, for the greater glory of God. It's interesting. Before Ignatius of Loyola gathered companions around him in 1534, and they would eventually go on and become the official approved Society of Jesus in 1540, before all that happened, after his great transformative moment when he put the sword on the chapel, on the altar of Our Lady, you know, he lived in a cave for a couple of years. He lived in a cave. as I said, the saints are a little different. They're a little different. If I said, Dorothy, how's your son? And he said, he's living in a
cave. In a cave, that would not be very good.
Okay. I mean, it's all right, whatever you say. So he lived in a cave for several years, a couple of years at least. And it was while he was in the cave at Manresa that he began to write his spiritual exercises, his famous spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Mm-hmm. They're the most, they're the classics of Christian spirituality. I can't, you know, promote them enough in terms of the impact they've had on Christianity down through the ages. So he began his famous spiritual exercises there. And the interesting thing is that when he began the spiritual exercises, he was still a layman. Mm. And so he too, like St. Francis de Sales, who was living roughly at the same time, he preceded Francis de Sales a little bit, but like Francis de Sales, Ignatius of Loyola saw that spirituality was for the ordinary person. He believed in the goodness of the created order. And this was quite a shift for that time period, because a few centuries before, you had canon lawyers like Gratian, who said the clergy are holy, literate, wonderful, the laity are carnal, earthy, fleshy, you know, not worth too much.
I kind of like that idea.
So this was a very transformative beginning of the underpinnings of the history of lay spirituality, moving the lay people forward in their recognition that they too are called to holiness. Mm. Now, we ask ourselves, what do the spiritual exercises involve? They go for a period of 4 weeks. So it's basically a 30-day Ignatian retreat, we call it. The basic underlying principle of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola can be summed up in the very first sentence. And it's a sentence to me that reflects my old Baltimore catechism of why I was created, why I'm here. Because it reads like this, that man was created to praise, reverence, and serve our Creator and Lord, and by this means to save his soul. That sums everything up. The opening sentence sums up everything of the 4 week retreat. When you make an Ignatian retreat, 4 weeks, 30 days, each week is devoted to contemplating something different. Mm. To sum it up in very easy terms, you would say, number one, week number one, you would reflect on the consequences of sin. And you would meet with a spiritual advisor throughout that week as you reflected on this topic. Number two, the second week, you would reflect on Christ as the model for our life. So you'd study the scripture, you would think about, you'd contemplate Christ as the model. Number three, the third week, you're called to accountability. You're called to contemplate, how can I change my life so that I can imitate Christ better? Yes, I've studied about the life of Christ. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to change to live my life to be more like Christ? And then number four, the fourth week, you contemplate the reward of eternal life. The reward of eternal life. Ignatius said, the spiritual exercises are meant to be pondered, not read. They're meant to be pondered. So if you have a whole month, you can very slowly throughout each of the 4 weeks, you can, or the 30 days, I remember in grammar school, elementary school, nuns would talk about going for the month of July for a 30-day retreat. Now I understand more fully they were going on an Ignatian retreat and contemplating throughout these 4 weeks the things that I just mentioned. Now, the Jesuit order itself was always quite free in terms of its community lifestyle. They were founded to serve the needs of the world. They really have a tremendous missionary spirit. That was the very beginning, the spirit, great missionary spirit. And then, of course, they're also known for being great educators, because Ignatius Loyola himself went away to study for years and years and years. He put great emphasis on learning. So education and missionary.
May I interrupt just a second?
Sure.
Because something came to mind there with the idea of missionary work and education, and that so many non-Christian countries admire or searching for have an educated populace, and they tend to admire, I would think, any institutions could provide good education or great education.
Absolutely, because what does education do but raise the people up? Mm-hmm. The Jesuits have gone all over the world and established.
And this was the time of Isabel, the Queen and Ferdinand. Yes. Historically, they went out to conquer the New World, and with them, the Jesuits went along because they wanted to spread the Catholic faith to the New World.
Absolutely. So when it comes to the Jesuit community itself, because of this missionary spirit, they were given a lot of freedom within the community. They were not compelled to recite the office every day in common, which was very different from other orders. They were always given a great deal of freedom to serve where the need
would it still be considered monastic, or is it sort of hybrid?
I would say more of a hybrid.
Certainly
a good blend of the spiritual and the active, the exercises, the spiritual exercises. I know that there's an Ignatian School of Spirituality is formed at Fairfield University to train lay people in the spiritual exercises, because the number of Jesuit priests in our Jesuit schools and universities throughout the country has dwindled because of the crisis in vocations. We need lay people on these Jesuit campuses who know the spirit of Ignatius of Loyola. That applies to any order. You think about I was educated by Sisters of Mercy in college, so we were imbued with the spirit of Catherine McCauley, the foundress of the Sisters of Mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Now there are, of course, very few, if any, sisters remaining on a campus. So who's going to carry on the charism of Catherine McCauley? None other than the lay people who understand the origin of the order and things like that. So you know, we think, too, about how when we made our confirmation, when we received the sacrament of confirmation, we were told we were soldiers for Jesus Christ. And you think, you know, this image of soldier, Ignatius had it. He had it. He said, I'm not going to be a military soldier anymore. I'm going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. So.
Well, thinking of that in terms of, especially because you're talking so much about the laity, when we think about the topic of Western spirituality and the contribution of the women, first off, I think if we could, maybe you could give an idea of what culturally the role of women were during that time, and then from the rise of all these marvelous saints, you know, and what they contributed.
I think we talked last time about Catherine of Siena, the lay Dominican, who was a marvelous blend of spirituality and activism. She was way ahead of her time in terms of what women were able to accomplish in that time period.
Now, was there a cultural resistance toward women pursuing that kind of awareness, or was it just seen as something that is certainly quite possible?
Absolutely, because many religious orders, if you study the history of many women's religious orders, their goal was to be active and to be out and about among the people. And many bishops would say, no, they must become enclosed. They must become semi-cloistered. Yeah. Actually, even up until the Second Vatican Council, women religious led quite a cloistered
life. Yes, they were.
I mean, they
cloistered.
Did teach and they did nursing and they did a phenomenal job, but they were basically not out and about in society.
Yeah.
And that goes back to their original finding that many bishops would say, oh, no, women can't be out and about.
Because you mentioned the Sisters of Mercy, and I had the education from the grammar school at St. Thomas in Fairfield, and they were in a convent, and really it was kind of, they seemed kind of out of place and unusual when you saw them walking down the street in pairs, of course.
Oh, yes, always in twos.
You know?
It really took the document on the renewal of religious life at Vatican II to get them to be more apostolic and out in the world. Now, some of that was carried a little bit to the extreme in the sense that now much community life seems to be greatly diminished in the process, but you know, things are what they are, but absolutely. Mm-hmm. So Catherine of Siena, now remember, a great blend of the contemplative and active, and of course called the Pope to back to Rome during the time of the Avignon papacy, mm-hmm. when we had a Pope in Rome and a Pope in Avignon, and then they met to elect a new Pope, and the other two wouldn't step down, and we had a third Pope. Now, for her to speak up and say to the Pope in Avignon, go back to Rome for the good of the church, she was quite the feisty woman for mm-hmm. her time, and she wasn't that erudite. She wasn't mm-hmm. that well-educated, but she had these great spiritual insights. Now, some people thought she was a little crazy, naturally, and some...
It takes centuries to erode that thing at the beginning.
Absolutely.
And I think it would be the same in our time.
Sure. Now, I do know the Daughters of Charity of St. Vincent de Paul, who used to run and staff St. Vincent's Hospital, mm-hmm. their mantra, they were founded by Louise de Marillac in the 1600s, mm-hmm. they said their cloister was the streets.
Mm.
That was their cloister, the streets. Mm-hmm. And now, of course, they're totally devoted to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
But that was quite phenomenal because many bishops would say, no, you have to be enclosed. Mm-hmm. You know, women don't do those things in that time period.
Even when you see, when you study the story of Damien, how much problems he had with the church in Molokai.
Oh, yeah.
He was really...
And it's only very recently that Marianne Cope, the nun who assisted him in Molokai, has gotten her just due in terms of her contribution.
Contribution,
there.
Fortunately, exactly.
Mother Marianne Cope, the Franciscan, mm-hmm. is now a saint. But it used to be just Damien the leper.
Yeah, that's the only one you heard of.
You never heard about Mother Marianne Cope, who... Yeah. certainly deserved equal time in terms of the contribution to the people with Hansen's disease. Absolutely.
You know, I hate to kind of throw a little break here because we're beginning to get a few minutes left of the program, and I wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, as far as spirituality of Islam and the five pillars.
Okay.
And Sufism, if you want to throw
it.
unless you think it best be put aside for another show or something.
Well, we'll see how far we get. How many more minutes do we have? About five?
About five.
Okay. When I talk about the Islamic faith and the five pillars of the Islamic faith, I'm always amazed how when you look at each of those pillars, you can find a complement in Catholicism.
Mm.
Now, the five pillars are prayer, fasting, alms, the creed, and a pilgrimage to Mecca.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, creed, and a pilgrimage to Mecca. Several times throughout the day, the Islamic people pray. Christians, Catholic Christians in particular, have the liturgy of the hours, at which various times during the day we lift the mind and the heart to God. And it's not just for priests and nuns, it's for everybody. So there's a comparable situation right there.
Mm.
The Islamic people have fasting. We think of the great Ramadan tradition. How about the Catholic Christian tradition or every Christian tradition? We have Lent, prayer and fasting during Lent. Almsgiving, helping the needy. We're very good at that in the Christian tradition, but the Islamic people do it too. We tithe in the Christian faith, or at least we're called to do that. So I always say every religion has three things in common. A creed, they believe something. A code of conduct based on that creed. And ceremony, they ritualize what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
So all religions have creed, code, and ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
Now the creed, we have a creed, the Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday at church. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The creed of the Islamic people would be that there is one God and Allah is his name. That's they're monotheistic as we are. They're monotheistic. The Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith are monotheistic. They believe in one God.
Now, would it be closer, the concept of God, closer to Judaism in that God is a totally other?
Yes, and one.
And of course, monotheism.
Mm-hmm.
Would in that spirituality, Islamic spirituality, could a prayer like the Our Father even be possible? Or is that something that just is too familiar or has reveals too much about, or even a revealed understanding of God?
Well, you know, if you look at the document of Vatican II about our relationship to non-Christian religions, mm-hmm. it's called Nostra Aetate in our times, mm-hmm. it mentions very clearly that we share with the Muslim people a devotion to Mary.
Yes.
Oh my God.
So
yeah.
right there, there's a fine connection right there.
Yeah.
And it goes on to speak about, again, the monotheism of the Jews and Islamic mm-hmm. people and the Christians. But the Islamic people see Christ as a prophet.
Oh, sure. Yes. Yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, there's a Christian connection yeah. there yeah. as well. Yeah. And then finally, their fifth pillar would be a pilgrimage to Mecca, if their health and their means allows it. And that would be comparable to our pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. It's really going back to the... It's going back to the root. It's going back to where it all began, and that would be for any religion to trace back the root. And I think the relationship between God and the believer is one of totality. It's one of allegiance, and that would be for us too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But definitely, Vatican II said that all religions, Christian and non-Christians, are dealing and grappling with the ultimate questions of life. Who am I? What am I here for? And where am I going?
Mm-hmm.
There it is right there. Yes.
We would put Islamic spirituality in the category of Western spirituality, correct? Or we'd be considered Eastern?
We could. We could put it a little bit in Eastern, too, mm-hmm. I think. But in terms mm-hmm. of, it could be a blend, as mm-hmm. we could be, too, mm-hmm. in some ways.
Yeah.
You know, we have the Eastern Christians, we have the Orthodox Christians in the East, with their icons and their different emphasis, so forth.
You know, we spoke so much about spirituality, and how much important it is for both clergy and lay people to understand their call to grow in spirituality. I guess, you know, I'd like to perhaps have you reflect a bit on what our listeners. You know, what it means for them to... What is their goal in spiritual life?
I think we can advance our spirituality by going back to some very simple things that we all learned growing up. Number one, silence, being alone with God on occasion, gathering in community prayer each week for Mass on Sundays, where we bond with our fellow Christians. Silence, prayer, fasting, simple things, not the highly ascetical, extreme things that I mentioned about the saints, but and also engaging in the works of mercy.
Right,
by your fruits you will know them.
Dr. Joan, thank you so much. You know, always with you, there is always a sense of there's more to come. and I thank you so much for all that you've been given to us on this program. And to our listeners, thank you very much for being with us. And I hope you join us again next week. God bless.